It's, I think, a good thing when you're reading through your Bible. And, of course, our Bibles are set out in chapter divisions. Wasn't originally so, but it is a great help. But it is a good thing, I think, when you're reading chapter by chapter to choose perhaps a title that best sums up for you that chapter and what is being said in that chapter. Of course, it can be difficult because there's many great truths in a chapter of the Word of God. But personally speaking, I found it pretty easy and simple when I came to this chapter of the Word of God, because I would write over this chapter the salvation of God. I believe Peter is teaching here and dealing with that subject, the salvation of God. The Apostle Paul, when he was in his own hired house in Rome, wasn't the final time, of course, he had gone to Rome. He would go again. But this time he was there, of course, he had appealed unto Caesar, and he was in his own hired house, although under house arrest, we might say. And people came to him. He had the liberty to teach the Bible, to teach the Old Testament scriptures to all who came, Jews and Gentiles. And he speaks to the Jews, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. He says to them, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." The Jews were rejecting the word, were rejecting Christ and the gospel, and Paul says, well, it's going to be sent on to the Gentiles. But that phrase, the salvation of God, is, I believe, a good phrase to write over 1 Peter chapter 1. And tonight, as the remaining time in our service, I want to just speak on that subject from this chapter, the salvation of God, and look at some aspects of that great subject. I first of all want you to notice what I'll call the scope of the salvation of God. You see, the salvation of God is not a small matter. It's not some little message. It's not some little message that you can sort of ignore, reject, without anything happening by making that decision. Because the salvation of God and this message is the message. There is no message above this or beyond this. This is it. And therefore, to miss this message, to miss the salvation of God, ultimately is to miss everything. Because whatever else we might have, and whatever else we might believe, and whatever else we might practice, it is as nothing compared to the salvation of God. Notice the scope of the salvation of God. Verses 2 to verse 4. Because you'll notice, first of all, notice in these verses the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. In verse 2, you have reference made to God the Father, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You have reference made to the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have reference made to the Holy Spirit through sanctification of the Spirit. So here is a message from the triune God, this salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You'll notice also the scope of this salvation is amazing, because we go to the eternity before the creation of the world, and we read these words, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. But then we jump right forward to the eternity, which will be the everlasting glory. And he says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Think of the scope of it. From before the foundation of the world, right to the new heavens and the new earth that will come at the Lord's coming. Notice also the scope of this, because in verse 2, we're at the cross. In verse 2, we read, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. At the cross where I first saw the light. Jesus, keep me near the cross. And there our blessed Savior shed his blood. And the blood flowed from his head and his hands and his feet and his side. But then we're also brought to the resurrection in verse 3, where we read that according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a lot here, isn't there, in these verses, the scope of the salvation of God. This is something to really captivate the mind and the heart. If only men and women could see it, if only they could understand the scope of it and all that it takes in. As I said, this is no small thing. This is a tremendous thing. This is an eternal, glorious, everlasting message. This is something which reminds us, and man needs reminded often daily, there's something greater than ourselves, something greater than our own little lives. We're passing through this scene of time, and I rejoice personally that God came into my life at the age of 17 and showed me this salvation, the salvation of God. Aren't you glad? I know you are, believer. There are many out there in the town tonight, and there are many across our land and across the nations, and they're going through life. And there may be times when they look at this. There may be times when it's brought to their attention for a few moments. Perhaps they read a tract. Perhaps they are at a funeral. Perhaps they maybe even are somewhere where the Bible's read, and they consider it, they look upon it, they hear it, and they put it to the side. There's many things you can put to the side. Dare I say it, when we come to an election time and we get all this stuff pushed through our letterboxes, although I was glad of it because we all get paid when I was a postman for delivering that stuff. Even the Sinn Féin literature, yes. I remember a man, I could take you to the house, seen him the other day in Murray Street, and I pushed through a Sinn Féin leaflet, and I walked on down the street, and the next thing I heard him, I'll not tell you what he said, but it was to the effect, how dare you push that filth through my letterbox, take that back. And me trying to explain, well, it's our job, we'll have to deliver it. But you know, you can get all this literature in through your letterbox, and you could sit down and you could read through the various parties and the various manifestos, and you could put this one and that one and the other one to the side, maybe them all to the side. But listen, it's a dangerous thing to put this message to the side, because this message has eternal consequences. The scope of it. And of course, as I said, it takes you takes you from the cross to the resurrection of Christ, and then it takes us to the everlasting glory. Let's read again that verse 4, to an inheritance. Prince Charles waited many years for his inheritance. I think it was the longest serving Prince of Wales. And then last year, when Her Majesty the Queen passed from this scene of time, he finally inherited his inheritance. But that inheritance is not incorruptible and undefiled. And that inheritance, you can't say, fadeth not away. Many things could happen to him. Many things could happen in the nation and in the land. But thank God, when you're saved by this salvation of God, it's to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Guess what? Reserved in heaven for you. Can I ask you, have you got that place reserved in heaven for you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes if you go to a swanky restaurant, or maybe not so swanky, and you book a table in advance, and that table's reserved for you. And so the people there managing the restaurant, they know you're coming and you're a party. And so there's a place kept for you. But you know, there could be a mistake made there. And there could be a rush, and maybe they put a crowd, and you arrive with your party and every seat's taken. But thank God, this inheritance, it is reserved. Think of those words, reserved in heaven for you, believer. Oh, the scope of the salvation of God. But then let's move on through this chapter. Notice the security of the salvation of God. Because sometimes there is a question may arise in someone's mind, even when they're not saved and they're maybe thinking upon the things of God and thinking even about being saved. And maybe there's a desire that they would love to be saved. And they think, but will I be able to keep it? What about a month from now? What about a year from now? What about 10 years from now? Well, look at verse 5. Do you see the people who are saved here and they have an inheritance reserved in heaven? It says of them, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't it wonderful? The place is reserved for you, and you are kept unto that place. Kept by the power of God. I'm long enough saved now to know I was saved in 1977, but I'm saved long enough now to know that if I hadn't been kept by the power of God through faith, I wouldn't be here tonight. And there are times in a believer's life when we fail and we are weak and we can be overtaken by events and our faith can grow small and weak and we can maybe lose our assurance and the devil can get us down by accusations. But I'll tell you this, we're kept, the true believer is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And though he be cast down, or though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Thank God for the security of God's salvation. And then someone might say, well, you know, things happen in life, and there's trials come. And when those trials come, what am I going to do? And will I give up? And will I totally go back into the former life and give it all up? Well, look what he says. Here's the answer to that, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. He's talking about the salvation. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so there seems to be here, and there is the teaching, that it will happen, these will come, trials will come. And notice the little phrase in the midst of verse 6, if need be. You see, God sits as the refiner of silver. And God is refining his people, and God is bringing us through. And there are times when God will choose trials. Because that's what's happening here. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith. You see, I have become convinced that every single person who professes faith in Jesus Christ, that faith is tested. And why is this important? Well, look at verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And you see, the true believer will be tried, but the true believer will come through. In fact, it says there in verse 8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But someone might say, but what am I to do? What am I to do? And trial comes. And I believe in God, and I believe in this salvation of God and the scope of it. But what will I do? What must I do in the midst of trial? And when the pressure's on, what must I do? Well, look at verse 8. Look at two little words. Yet believing. Yet believing. And that's it. From one day to the next, yet believing. I'm yet believing. And you know, when you think of the trials that some believers have gone through in life and are going through in parts of the earth and the world, and yet they are able to say, I'm yet believing. You see, we believe to the saving of our soul. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But then we continue believing. You know, when you trust the Lord, that's not the finish of believing. You don't sort of say, well, that's me finished with that. No, you're believing. You believe. You're believing on a Sunday. You're believing on a Monday. You're believing on a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday, a Saturday. You're believing on the 12th day. You're believing on St. Patrick's Day. You're believing on Christmas Day. You're believing when the bad news comes. You're believing when the good news comes. The trial of your faith. But thank God for the security that a Christian has in the Lord. Whom the Lord saves, he keeps. So we see here the splendor of the salvation of God. The scope of the salvation of God and the security of the salvation of God. But notice thirdly, the splendor of the salvation of God. You know, we're told here in verses 10 and 11 and 12 that there are two, and they look into this salvation. First of all, we're told concerning the Old Testament prophets. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. By the way, there's a great theme for the whole of the Old Testament, the sufferings of Christ. Look for the sufferings of Christ in the Old Testament and look for the glory that should follow. Here Peter, by inspiration, he's summing up the teaching of the Old Testament prophets and indeed the Old Testament. But they're searching. They're looking into this. They're considering it. And you know, these men, we were looking at Isaiah this morning and we went to Isaiah 53. And as that man wrote down those words, can you imagine his thoughts? Can you imagine his thoughts as he's writing about the servant of Jehovah, the Messiah, and about him being rejected of men and about him being put to death and his soul made an offering for sin? This is the splendor of it. But notice in verse 12, do you see the last line of verse 12? Which things the angels desire to look into. My goodness. This is the holy angels, of course, the elect angels of God. The angels of God desire to look into it. There's teaching in the Bible. There's teaching in the Bible that tells us that every time the gospel's preached and the saints of God gather, holy angels gather too, to hear again this message, because they are astounded at the grace of God. In many ways we could illustrate that, but do you remember the night in Gethsemane and the Savior was arrested? And the Lord had said that he could call 10,000 angels, the hymn writer put it. And they could deliver him in an instant. And the holy angels of God, who forever gaze upon the face of God, and they're waiting for any indication of his will, and they will immediately fly, aye, faster than the speed of light. And they would have come to take the Savior and set him free from being arrested. Thank God they didn't, because it was God's will that he would go to the cross. But where were the disciples? In the evening previous, it says that when they met in the upper room, the Bible says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. But where were they? They scattered. And the angels can't take that in. Those human beings, those sinners, all the Lord did for them, and they scattered in a moment of fear. And they denied him. And they left him alone. The angels can hardly believe it. And they're aghast in a sense at the wonderful grace of God. Can't take it in. God saved you and God saved me. Who are we? And these holy angels who, as I said, they wait for any indication of God's will and will immediately fly to do God's bidding. And yet the disciples fled. They're weak, you see. And I ask myself, what would I have done that night? Am I better than a Peter or a James or a John? Don't think so. In fact, I know not. I know I'm not. The angels desire to look into these things. They're amazed at God's grace. Oh, the splendor of it. Old Testament prophets, God's holy angels. And here's the message tonight. Dear Christian, dear believer, if the holy prophets of God and the holy angels of God desire to look into this and study this and consider this, how much more should we? Learn your Bible, learn the gospel, learn the great doctrines of God's salvation, because it's splendid, splendor of it. Notice not only then the scope of it and the security of the salvation of God and the splendor of the God, salvation of God, but notice the sanctity of it. And what I mean by that is this, this message, when it is obeyed and believed, will change the life. Because having said all that he has said, he then says in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a life-changing message. And notice verse 14, as obedient children. This is a message to be obeyed. You remember the Bible says the Lord is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those that believe not the gospel and obey not the gospel. It's not a small thing. It's not something to be dismissed and trampled over and thrown down in the street. This is the greatest thing. Greatest message a human mind can consider and receive. And so he says, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. And then we have these words, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life or conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now the Bible is not telling us here that it's possible for us on this earth to be as holy as God is holy. I think every Christian here knows that's not possible. What it's telling us is this. If our Father is holy, and he is, then we ought to strive to be holy. We ought to strive to be like him. We'll not be perfect. And there are times we'll struggle. We face the world, the flesh, and the devil. And maybe of those three, the flesh is the worst because he is within, ever trying to drag us down and drag us back. But you know, we read, didn't we, in verse 2, through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God works in a sinner's life, and the Spirit of God brings new life and quickens that dead and darkened soul and mind, then they're sanctified, they're set apart unto the Lord. And so here's the sanctity of God's salvation. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. And where someone professes faith in Christ and they're no different, something wrong. You see, we are not redeemed, verse 18, with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The sanctity of this salvation of God. I'll close with this thought and we'll go to the end of the chapter. I haven't time, but we'll go to the end of the chapter and finish with this. And what I've simply called the seriousness of the salvation of God. As I said, this is not to be lightly dismissed. When people crumble up a gospel tract and throw it in the gutter, they little know what they're doing. They little know what they're doing. You know, to do that with a gospel tract and then sit for half an hour and going through the latest publication from Tesco's that has come through your front door and looking at all the bargains and all the offers and there's two for one and all the rest of it, that's terrible. But how this is serious. You see, look at verse 24. I call this verse Boris Johnson's verse, strangely enough. I told you before, old Boris, I was sitting watching the news that afternoon, the day before he resigned, and he was up before the Privileged Committee. And Bernard Jenkins, Sir Bernard, who it turns out was at an old shindig himself. So there you go, the pot calling the kettle black. But I remember him saying to the Prime Minister that day, he says, "You know, Mr. Johnson, nothing's here forever." Immediately, Boris said, "That's right. It says in the Bible, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." I can't believe he had that written down. Don't believe he knew or thought maybe he would be asked that question, but immediately he quoted it. I remember thinking, you know, Boris, he knows a scripture or two. Don't know if he believes them, but he knows them. But it's true, you see, how serious this is. You see, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And every other message will go. It won't abide forever. The message that will abide forever is the glorious gospel of Christ. And you know what? For all eternity, we'll still be looking into it, learning more about it, wondering at it. He'll lead us from fountain to fountain. You see, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. It withers, it falls away. Oh, do you see the importance, the seriousness of receiving the gospel? Look at verse 25. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So have you received this message? Have you received this Savior? Are you trusting, resting, believing on Christ, the only Savior? Is he your all in all? Have you turned from every other philosophy and every other notion that you ever had in your life? And you have rested on Christ. You've built your house not on sand but on the rock. And though the waves have come, the trials have come, you have stood because God has kept you even to this night. Are you saved? Are you trusting the Lord? I trust we all are tonight. Isn't it wonderful, this salvation, the salvation of God? What a message. Splendid thing. Glorious thing, everlasting. You see, by right, this should be the top item on every news. Front page in every newspaper. There's nothing more important. But is it? You'll search the newspaper to find it anywhere, probably. And here's man and his sin, man and his depravity and his darkness, and he's groveling in the gutter, and he's taken up with this and that and the other thing. But if you haven't got this, now we're told that a man who two months ago led a rebellion against President Putin and marched on Moscow and then all of a sudden changed his mind, was on that plane along with a few other leading lights of this paramilitary army that he has. And he's gone. He's gone. And whatever he had, he's gone from it. Gone to stand before God. That's if he's really dead, and that's if he was really on that plane. Maybe we'll never know. He might turn up in Kinleg next week, the way things operate in that land. But anyhow, he was booked to be on the plane, and they're telling us now the DNA has proved that he was on the plane. But he's gone. But we can bring it nearer home. Different setup. But the same result, those four young people travelling in Tipperary for an evening out celebrating the results of their examinations, thinking about what lay ahead of them. And all of a sudden, on a wet road in the rain, the car is out of control, hits a wall, and they're gone. They're gone. All flesh is as grass. It's here and it goes. You need to be saved. Let's bow our heads.